Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. For tuning in today to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Glad to have you listening in today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Craig and Amy Groeschel. Craig's pastor of Life Church TV, and they've written a great book on marriage. Great conversation. You'll have to get back to our website and catch the podcast when you got a moment, myfaithradio.com. Now we're switching gears. We're going to talk about a rhythm of grace. You know that God has a tempo for your life that's life-giving, that's best for you. There's an ebb and a flow that needs to happen in our lives. And don't wait till you hit that wall of burnout before you change some things in your life. So I'm excited about today's topic. Carrie Weems joins me. We've talked to her husband before, Stovall Weems. Her new book is titled Rhythms of Grace, Discovering God's Tempo for Your Life. We've got a few copies to give away. And you know what? I think just before the holidays is the most perfect time to get a copy of this book in your hands and to decide I'm not going to race through the holidays and have a rat race pace in my life. I'm going to have a rhythm of grace in the holidays. I think it's a great idea. So at any time you want to call in and chime into the conversation, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about Carrie, and we'll get this conversation started. Carrie Weems and her husband, Stovall Weems, are founders of Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Carrie serves on the senior executive team at Celebration and provides leadership oversight to several ministry areas, including staff development, life development, and Celebration Sisterhood. Love the name of that. In addition to being a gifted writer, teacher, and conference speaker, Carrie's passionate about empowering women to live out their fullest potential at every stage of life and sphere of influence. Carrie and Stovall have three children, live in Jacksonville, and you can find her author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Carrie, welcome to the program.
Thank you. So glad to be here.
Good to talk with you, and I love this topic so much, so I'm really excited to unpack it. We like starting out our conversations talking scripture, and you chose a great one, Matthew 11, 28, 30, and I think this is the message paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Carrie, talk about that passage.
Well, it really spoke to me in a season where I was kind of feeling that way. You know, for a person who's in ministry, for a pastor's wife, to feel tired and worn out is one thing. But when you start feeling burned out on religion, and here you are, you're supposed to be this kind of example in following God. And I think one of the things that in ministry is a struggle is that you just constantly have to be on guard against getting the lines of work and relationship with mm-hmm. God blurred, because mm-hmm. your job is to lead people into a deeper relationship with God, to example that to them, but then it can easily turn into just what you do. And so for me, a big indicator for me that I was in an unhealthy place was that my relationship with God started to feel like a job, you know, so when I read that scripture, it was like God just sort of opened my eyes to see it in a new way. And I realized, like, this is written to me. This isn't something that, you know, Jesus was just speaking to these people. This is where I am. And I also want to live a life that's free and light and has a rhythm to it. And that word rhythm really jumped out at me as well, because I had a lot of movement in my life, but I didn't have rhythm.
Yeah, and rhythm is the only way that it's sustainable. And that's what I love about that mm-hmm. word. And being a pastor's wife and overseeing large ministry in different departments and being a wife and mother, the tasks, I'm sure, are endless. And it's almost like you have to mm-hmm. decide, this is where I end and you begin. And so give us just a picture and a description of what life was like leading up to that place where you realized I'm heading for burnout.
I think one thing that was that I kind of a bad pattern that I had was I didn't have a rhythm of rest in my life. And so I would work nonstop. I mean, just go really, really, really hard. And I would travel and speak and lead and be at meetings and, you know, be writing. And then I would get to the end of what I would call a heavy work season. And I would enter into what I would sort of call a slow season. By the time I got there, I was so burned out. It was like, if you think of my soul like a gas tank, I was below empty. So that season of rest just got to be enough to get me barely above the empty line before I started again. And so I got into this pattern of never, ever really feeling rested or whole or filled up on the inside. Every season of rest, every break I had was to get me barely above the empty line so I could just go on to the next thing. And that's when it started to get really unhealthy.
And that's such a good example. I appreciate your honesty around that, because I think that is how most of us lived. I lived like that for a long time till I actually hit a massive wall of burnout. And the thing is, you think about it, we don't postpone eating for a month and then get it all done in one day. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so often we think if we can spare it, we'll dip into the rest bucket because we think we're getting more done, but we're actually losing ground in the long run, aren't we?
Yeah, we are. We're just, because you can't really store up rest like you can store up other things. I mean, even if you think about the way we sleep, I mean, it would be so nice if we could, you know, get our sleeping done in big chunks of time and store it up. But really, it is a rhythm that has to happen every single day. And rest is a thing that has to happen on a rhythmic, repeating pattern in our lives, because you really can't store rest up. You have to live a life where rest is a rhythm.
So you open the book with a story about a nightmare, if you don't mind sharing that story. And I'm sorry to chuckle because I had a similar nightmarish, but it's such a picture of when we're in such a heightened state of stress and hurriedness, what happens to us. So talk about that dream.
Yeah, so before I was in the ministry, I was a teacher, and one of the worst things in the world that could happen was to show up to the day unprepared. And so in this dream, and it was a dream that I had on a recurring basis, I dreamed that it was the first day of school, and I showed up to class, and the room was packed wall-to-wall kids, and I realized I had left my lesson plans, and I was going to have to wing it all day with these, you know, very, very active and unmotivated and not necessarily well-behaved high school students. And in my dream, as I was sitting there pondering how I was going to get through my day, I noticed that I felt this breeze across the front of my legs where I shouldn't have been able to feel it. And I looked down and I noticed I also forgotten my pants. And then woke up with the shock, fear, you know,
bless
that feeling
heart.
Of being like, oh, I forgot something worse than my lesson plans. I forgot my clothes.
And you write in the book, you know, I constantly felt like I was forgetting something important. Usually I was. I just couldn't manage all the competing demands anymore. I felt like a hamster running on a wheel. I couldn't keep pace with it. I didn't know how to jump off. And when you woke up from that dream and you were actually in your normal context of life, was that sort of one of the indicators, I need to start making some changes? And what kind of first changes did you make?
Yeah, that was when I realized that kind of dream was on repeat, and then I would wake up, and instead of just being able to go, oh, that was just a dream, I could not go back to sleep. It was like everything that I left unfinished at the end of the day flooded back into my mind, and I would lay there for hours without being able to fall asleep. And I'm not a person who has trouble sleeping. And so I actually, at that point, I didn't know what to do. I just knew that I couldn't go on living this way. And I thought, maybe I'm not supposed to be in ministry anymore. The first thing that I did, ironically, is I stopped pressing so hard, and I realized I had to take a little time to recalibrate my life and think about what was really going to satisfy me. Like, why am I doing this? Why am I running at this pace? Why is it so hard for me to stop? And I started to really wrestle with those questions in kind of my own heart before God.
Well, right at the outset, you said in the book, you describe what the rhythms of grace are not, which I so appreciated. And so we've got a couple we can tackle before the break, and we'll pick up the other ones after. But one of the things it's not is time management. Say more about that.
Yeah, time management is, I think my old self would have gone straight to, okay, I'm not managing my time well enough. If I was managing it well enough, I would be able to squeeze more into it. And one of the things I discovered is that, you know, we always say things like, okay, I've got to make more time for this. I've got to make more time for exercise, make more time for my family. But the truth is, we cannot make more time. Like, none of us can say, make our days 24 hours and 30 minutes. You can't make more time. All you can really do is steward your time. And time management, calendar planning is just a way that we can either stuff more things into a structure that's meant to hold the activities that we allow into our lives, or it's a way that we can sanctify or set apart time for things that are going to bring wholeness and fulfillment into our lives. So at the end of the day, yes, there is a time management component, but it's not about how to be efficient. It's about how to structure a life so that at the end of the day, you've got wholeness and not just productivity.
Oh, and I just love that. So it's meant to be a component, but it's not the centerpiece, because you sure can see some probably are better than others at time management. And so that's, it's not really, it's not an inclusive message, but there's a way, there's a rhythm that looks different on all of us. And that is a component, but it's not the central message, core message. And neither is discipline. I would love for you to say more about that one.
Yeah, you know, discipline can sometimes be just an end in itself. And of course, I'm a big believer in discipline. I love practicing spiritual disciplines, but we all know this. You can practice spiritual disciplines without experiencing transformation. And so when I had gotten to the point where, like, my devotions were, okay, I've read this chapter, I've said this prayer, I've done this, I've done these things. Okay, now I'm going to get on to the next thing. My spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines had just become part of my daily to-do list. And they weren't driven by devotion. They were just something that I was disciplining myself to do. And I just came to realize that discipline without devotion, it really leaves us as an empty shell. And it just adds more things to do. So I had to intentionally shift the way I was looking at my spiritual disciplines, as these are giving God's grace and his presence a place to land in my life to transform me, not just things that I do out of faithfulness. If I'm not encountering God in those moments, if I'm not present, if my mind is wandering, it doesn't matter how many times a day I pray or how many, you know, and I know that that doesn't matter to God, but I wasn't getting what I needed from it.
Well, you know, my mentor, we say this on the show all the time. My mentor always says, if it's an ought to or a should do and not a get to, you've just lost your perspective on why you do it, you know, and it's an invitation. It's a get to. But when we lose sight of that, it isn't that life-giving is meant to be. I'm just loving this conversation. Yeah. So much more to talk to Carrie Weems about. Got a few copies of her book, Rhythms of Grace, Discovering God's Temple for Your Life. In fact, my first hour guest, Amy Groeschel, endorsed this book, along with a lot of other friends who've been on the show before. Lisa Turkhurst, I think Christine Kane, been on the show. She wrote her foreword. Love to have get a copy into your hands, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We're talking about Rhythms of Grace, Discovering God's Temple for Your Life. Who doesn't need that? Be right back.
Sometimes I need to look at rest as spending time with my wife and my kids, because you can do that and be very restful and just enjoy the time with them. A lot of times for me, my rest is selfish and I spend it on my own.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2, talking to Carrie Weems today. I really love her beautiful book. It's titled Rhythms of Grace, Discovering God's Temple for Your Life. And before the break, we were talking about some of the things Carrie identified as rest not being. And time management, as she says, it's a component, but it's not the central focus. Discipline, not the focus. It's a component. And habits is another one. Talk more about that one, Carrie.
Yeah, so, you know, habits are, when we think about habits, can just, a lot like discipline, they can just become routine as well, just things that we do without really truly engaging the meaning behind them. So you want to always, of course, have a habit of spiritual discipline, but again, if it's just something that you mindlessly do or something, you know, another box to tick off, and I think in my book I talk about this, but if God becomes, your relationship with God becomes one of numerous projects that you manage in your life, it's the wrong focus. It's the wrong perspective to have. It's not life-giving. And that's where I had sort of drifted.
When the demands are so great, it's just easy to go there without intentionality and remembering. And so two more, you say these are not the core central message. They may be components, but withdrawing from the world to engage in spiritual practices.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think a lot of times, you know, we might think, well, I have to really get deep with God or get spiritual with God. I've got to pull away from everything that I'm doing. I've got to go on a retreat, or I've got to really, you know, get into this season of intense prayer. And honestly, those are great moments, but those are like the icing on the cake. But that is not the daily living, sustainable rhythm of spirituality that we can engage. It actually is. This true spirituality is very at home in the craziness of our lives. And that's what I came to find. It was compartmentalizing my life so much that it wasn't realistic.
Say that again. True spirituality is very at home.
True spirituality is very at home in the midst of the craziness and chaos of our lives. It's for that. It's not something that we have to go away. And that's the point of the Holy Spirit living in us, is that we are the temple and His presence is with us always.
Yeah.
And in the craziness, you know, it's not an away thing that we have to do. It's here.
I love that, Carrie. And you're thinking about, if that was the only time we ever connected with our husbands, those of us who are married, was just once in a while, once a year, maybe we'd get away for a weekend. We and might end up fighting. You know what I mean? Because you don't save it all for that weekend. You're having a oneness and a unity all year long. And then that is, as you say, the icing on the cake. So good. Last one you say is saying no and setting boundaries. Again, important, but not the core message.
Yeah, this is a big one, because especially as I talk to people who are in spiritual leadership, a big question that I get is, how do you know what to say yes to? How do you know what to say no to? And, you know, I used to think if I could set the right boundaries, I would have, you know, then I would find balance. And what I found is you can take this, it really is a beyond boundaries kind of lifestyle. In other words, if I am just focusing on the kind of person that God has called me to be, it becomes really clear what's beneficial to my life and what brings wholeness to my life and what doesn't. And so then it becomes about not setting boundaries to keep things out, but more that what my life looks like is an expression of the best God has called me to be, just projecting itself into my outer world. It's more about alignment between what's on the inside and what is on the outside of my life.
Oh, that's so good. We've talked about this several times, because I'm all for the disciplines and all that. But when it's amazing how, when your focus is on those and on the boundaries, how self-serving it can become so quickly. Like, let's say you're in crisis. Well, that's when I work out. So, but I can help you tomorrow. You know what I mean? We can get into that place where we're just so self-serving. But a framework for God to move in that's sustainable is a whole different thing. Okay, so you say in order to understand and build a life characterized by sacred rhythms, we need to understand these three things. And we're going to unpack these in depth as we go throughout the rest of the hour. But I would love for you to give just in short description of these three things: shalom, Sabbath, and grace.
Yeah, okay, so shalom is basically the Hebrew word for peace. And it isn't just peace. It means total wholeness from top to bottom, nothing missing, nothing lost. So that's the goal of wholeness, began to replace the goal of productivity or achievement in my life. That was a big shift. And then Sabbath really is a place, a space in time or in your week dedicated to rest. And it's a place for renewal and restoration. And I didn't understand what Sabbath was. You know, I used to think that Sabbath was a burdensome part of the Hebrew law that people had to keep, that Jesus came to set us free from. I didn't realize that it was God's gift to His people and to us as well. So that was another big shift. And then, I'm sorry, what was the third
grace.
Thing? You said grace?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, grace. Really, you know, of course, grace. It's a foundational topic of Scripture, but, you know, it's God's unmerited favor and His empowering ability. But really understanding the role of grace in me working out the practical aspects of my life, and how, you know, spiritually, I never think that I can earn God's favor. But when it came to my performance in this life, I never gave God's grace a foothold in my regular life. I didn't make it the filter. I was totally carrying the weight of my life on my own shoulders through the yoke of my performance. And so that was another big shift, letting God's grace fill the gaps for me and watching his power work in my life.
Mm, so good. And so you write about these three characteristics of shalom, and I'll read them and just love to have you speak to them, but also how this changed things for you when you started to kind of shift your life with this perspective. Mm-hmm. I experience shalom when I'm fully present and fully aware in the moment. I experience shalom when there's alignment between my outer world and my inner world. I love that. I experience shalom when I focus on wholeness, not on productivity. So how did you come upon this, and how did things change when you started to make this a pursuit?
So what I realized about shalom, if shalom is wholeness, then anything that divides me in any way is moving me away from shalom. So when we talk about, you know, I just want to have peace in my life. But the biblical description of peace is not freedom from conflict, because if that's what peace means, then even Jesus didn't live a life of peace. His life was full of conflict, but it's about wholeness. And so anything that divides me is moving me away from shalom, from wholeness. And so starting with my attention, you know, we have become so used to multitasking all the time, from dividing our attention, even if you think about it. And I mean, I still do this, but, you know, when you're watching TV, are we watching TV, scrolling on our phone and looking at our computer? We've got three screens in front of us and someone's trying to talk to us, or we're talking on the phone and cooking dinner and trying to help our kids with their homework. And there are definitely seasons in life and times during the day when we need to divide our attention. But we have to, what happens when we do that all the time, and as I say this in my book, is my memories were becoming watered down because my attention was never fully focused. So it got to where focusing on one thing felt boring to me. I almost couldn't do it. I had to rediscipline myself to focus on the present. And it's a discipline that I had to grow in. I was surprised about that.
And this is so key, where this is stuff that we can actually do, right? So if it's a person who's got the split screens, which, again, this is the culture we live in, and you're invited. Yeah. And give me again, if you wouldn't mind, the short description of shalom again. Nothing missing. Say more about that again.
Wholeness from top to bottom, nothing missing, nothing lost.
That is amazing. So you think, boy, I want a whole and healed soul. So step one, I'm going to start being present in the moment. And we just have a couple minutes here before break, but I want to just, if you give some tangibles on how you did that right away, just whoever, if you're with your kids, your husband
really
in
quick.
Ministry, yeah.
Yeah, so it's not realistic to say every moment we're going to fully live every single moment. So I just started establishing zones in every day, in a Sabbath zone. We can talk a little bit about this later in my week, where I refuse to divide my attention. And one really easy way that you could do today when you get home, tie up your loose ends before you walk into the house and put your phone on airplane mode and just put it away. Don't look at it for 3 hours. And make it a point not to divide your attention. Like when your children are talking to you about their day, lean into the conversation. Ask why. Ask leading questions. I was so surprised at how much I thought I was communicating with my kids, and I wasn't. I was just doing functional communication, but I wasn't talking to them and pulling conversation out of them. That's something very practical that anyone who's listening could do today. If 3 hours seems a long time, try an hour. Mm. But the world isn't going to fall apart. Every day in 1992, that's what we went home to.
Wow.
We didn't have cell phones all over the place.
Isn't that the truth? It's just been
a few years, and it's changed how even our minds work, how we interact with each other. So that's one very practical thing I started doing.
And this is something we can do. I mean, start tonight. And I think if you can't make it 3 hours, you know, yes, you can. I'm just saying.
Yes, you can.
It
seems too much. Do an hour.
That's right. I never even thought about that, but you're watering down your memories when you're living a fractured life. That is really a key component. Yeah. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about shalom, and then we're going to move to Sabbath and how really it's
great.
An invitation from God. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You're a little quiet today. I want to hear from you. Give us a call. More with Carrie Weems in just a moment.
Be still, my soul, be still. Be still, my soul, be still. making room for rest, I'm learning, is absolutely needed and challenging. And so each morning I begin by getting on my knees before I start the day, alongside my bed, and being able to surrender the day and knowing that each day it might look different, but knowing each day I need it.
I love that, hearing that from such a young voice. How precious. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with Carrie Weems. She's a pastor's wife. She's a leadership development person. She speaks, she writes, and she's talking about the rhythms of grace, discovering God's tempo for your life. And so before the break, if you just tune in, you're going to want to catch the whole first half hour of today's show, talking about this grace pace. Grace pace for our life has to include shalom, Sabbath, and grace. And so we touched on shalom before the break, just about a heal and hold soul, and how really to make time and space to be present in the moment, to have alignment between your outer world and your inner world, and focus on wholeness, not productivity. And Carrie, before we move on to the Sabbath aspect of this, it really is true that so often we're focusing on productivity, even above fruitfulness at times, without meaning to. We're wanting to do well for the Lord, but that's not sustainable, because that's what exhausts us, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And, you know, there's always more to be done. I used to think of like, okay, when I get done with my work, I'll rest. But the problem is, you know, work is really never done. So if productivity, maximum productivity, is our desired outcome, if that's our focus, you know, we're never going to actually attain it. I had to learn to shift my focus to, are the things that I'm doing, are they going to lead to wholeness in the end?
Very good. Okay, so let's move on to Sabbath. You say we should establish our Sabbath zone. So say more about that.
Yeah, Sabbath zone. You know, one of the trouble I had writing this chapter was I so didn't want people to get caught up in the details of exactly, you know, okay, if I'm going to do a Sabbath, does that mean I can't turn on the electricity? Can I not do lights? Mm-hmm. Can I not cook things? And get caught up in the legalism of it, because, you know, that can be a really beautiful thing if you want to go and that's in your heart to observe it in the traditional Jewish way. But for me, it's just a time where I'm giving myself permission to disconnect from all the noise around me and giving myself to not produce anything. And I found that was really rare, that I never was doing anything that had a measurable outcome. It was just taking a zone of time. And, you know, it doesn't have to be something that's this big deal to do. For me, it's usually Thursday night when I come home from work, and I'm off on Friday until I pick my kids up from school. But it's a zone dedicated to rest and renewal. That's what, and the practical way, what that means for me.
Well, and you made such a good point that I think many people get stuck on, that it's an old Hebrew law. I don't have to abide by it because the Sabbath is for me, and therefore I don't do anything that gives me rest. And you can see how by really establishing our freedom in Christ, so to speak, we miss a precious invitation for renewal. So maybe explain what Jesus intended in our freedom for the Sabbath and how it's supposed to be life-giving and not legalistic, you know?
Yeah, you know, one of the key verses that I talk about in this chapter is how Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And the truth is, you know, no, we were not made to serve the law of the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for us. It was a zone given, a space given to us from God as a place of rest. And when you think about that, you know, the fact that God, before he ever even gave the covenant on Mount Sinai, one of the first things he told the Hebrew people was to set aside time for a Sabbath. In fact, in creation, the seventh day of creation, God established Sabbath. So Sabbath, rest, was the baseline beat almost of God's rhythm of creation. And so it was always given to us to rest. And I think sometimes in our zeal to, you know, not be bound by legalism, we can forget, no, God gave us this. It's for our health. It's for our wholeness. It's for our benefit that he gave us this. And when I started to study Sabbath, I realized, like, wow, God was trying to send a very strong message. You're really free to rest. Like, yeah, you're free. Resting is a declaration of freedom from the Egyptians and now for us from the systems of this world.
Resting is a declaration of freedom. I love that. A couple of years ago, I talked to Roseanne Frazee on the show. She has a book on simplicity, and she's married to her husband, who co-pastors with Max Lucado. She's married to her husband. Isn't that bright of me? Anyway, it's good that she's married to her husband. But anyway, she was talking about how he went through a terrible burnout. And so he studied the whole Hebrew rhythm of a day and how 8 hours for work, 8 hours for face-to-face relationship time, 8 hours for sleep. And mm-hmm. she said he just did that because he had insomnia. He was having major health issues. I mean, to the point where they were about to be dangerous health issues. And he changed the rhythm of his day. And he stopped needing any help to sleep at night. And he's healthier and has more energy. And so that whole idea that you're talking about, putting the cell phone away, that was part of it, where he just thought after the workday, it's relationship time. After relationship time, it's rest time. Isn't that beautiful when you think about how
it's
life-giving?
Beautiful.
Yeah, I thought that was so good. And you kind of do say that, to establish a Sabbath mindset. So maybe say more about what you've learned in that regard.
What I've really learned is, first of all, how pervasive work is to everything we do. I mean, if you don't choose to turn it off, if you don't choose to stop, it will never quit coming at you. And the other thing I learned is how much I just thought was urgent and had to be done right then. That really wasn't. I mean, it could wait till the next day. It didn't matter that I answered that email the next morning. I didn't have to return that text. You know, texts are so interesting because if you feel like if you don't reply to someone right away, it's almost like ignoring them, like you're rude, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's just a woman thing, but if someone texts me, I feel like I've got to answer them. It's almost like they're standing right in the room. And even that, it's like people having you on instant messenger all day long. You know, you have to set personal boundaries around that, in the sense of understanding. It was surprising how much that I thought things had to get done that didn't, and I was putting a lot of pressure on myself.
Yeah, when I start to do that, you know, I have an impossible email inbox. And so at any given time, I typically have 400, maybe 500, and a caught up time would be 100 or a little bit less, just because it's like a ticker tape parade. It just always is. And I'm a disciplined person. I'm very focused, so it's not because I'm a slouch. But I finally have just realized that I'm these non-negotiables, my time with the Lord, my time with my husband, our kids are grown and gone, but my time to exercise, my time to connect with family and friends, and my time to work hard are key components of my day. And everything else has to get in line and take a number. So I get as many as I can in a work day, and then I shut that computer down, because I've learned, I could be working all day and drive myself completely exhausted and still not get all my emails done. But that's how it is for everybody in some sense, isn't it?
It is, and the only reward you get for completing that is more comes in tomorrow.
Exactly.
It's just going to start over again the next day. So it's like, you know, I think of laundry even that way. I mean, laundry is never ending, so I never try to make it my goal to ever really empty the laundry, do all the laundry, because it's just going to be back in there the next day.
Exactly.
It's a rhythm of completion. That one day's work is enough for that day. It's not finishing it necessarily. It's saying what is appropriate for this day, and letting that be enough.
That's so good. You know, I've got a friend who's a professional cyclist, and when she's just got her quads are the size of tree trunks. She's as strong, as tough as can be, and she races and wins all the time. But she was a triathlete, and the cycle coach said you could win it with just if you focus just on cycle. Long story short, this guy took her on, and she would go to the training, and all these different people he was coaching were in different places of their training, and she'd blow past all of them. And he pulled her aside, and he said, you have more potential than anybody here, but as long as you think all of these training days are sprints, I'm not going to train you. He said, they're all in different places of their training. And he said, you know as well as I do that it takes momentum to win races, and you recover better when there's momentum. So even in training and even in racing, there's got to be a push, but then there's got to be a pull. And people who do that in the long term have a better race time, but they also recover better. And I love that, because I thought that when I saw Rhythms of Grace, Carrie, that's just what I thought, that when we have our pedal to the metal and we live at one speed all the time, nobody wins, do they?
No, they don't. And that's what I mean by nothing missing, nothing lost. It's like none of us want to get to the, you know, we always hear you don't want to get to the end of the road and think, I had all these accomplishments, but I didn't bring my family along. Like I lost my family, I lost relationship. But on the flip side, what people talk about a lot less is we also don't want to get to the end and think there was so much potential and purpose in my life that I didn't use because I was so fearful of the stretch that comes along with that, being able, you know, carrying the load of managing a big, you know, full life with adding family into that, with adding friendships into that, with adding church into that. And so, you know, the wholeness allows us to bring all those things into the picture and go, what will it feel like to get to the end of my race with all these things intact, that I've lived a life of purpose, but I haven't lost family along the way, and I haven't lost friendship along the way. That's kind of, to me, the wholeness grid, you know, and it is about pacing. I think when you think of any, like even when you're running, and you know, it's like when you're running and you've got everything functioning at optimal optimal speed. It's a little bit deceptive. You think you can go faster and stronger and longer than you can, but life rarely functions at optimal speed. I mean, there's always going to become the bump, and it's when you have that perfect momentum that you think you can do more than you really can do. So that's when it's tempting to overextend yourself.
So good. So we're talking about being present with the people that we're talking with. We're talking about maybe putting a limit to the screen time. And not even to be legalistic about this. Everybody can watch a movie once in a while, but we waste more time in front of the TV, and we get up from the TV and we're not more rested or nourished. And so just to even take a look at that is to say, is all this time netting what I want, you know, and what I really need from life to do everything God's called me to do. So let's switch over to Grace now. I loved your story about taking up skiing and the boots just not fitting. Talk about that story and how it applies to Grace. I loved it.
Skiing is like the only physical activity that I really like. I'm not a super active person. I try, but I love skiing. And part of it is just the freedom that I feel going down the slopes and, you know, just it's almost like flying. It's so much fun and I love it. But the boots got to be such an ordeal. I have these wide feet and the boots would just crush my feet. And I would always go, you know, back to the ski shop every day. Oh, these, you know, tell them these boots are hurting my feet. And they would say, well, you know, they're supposed to be uncomfortable. So I just decided to live with the discomfort of the boots and thinking this is the way it's supposed to feel. Yeah, skiing is supposed to be fun, but maybe it's supposed to hurt a little bit too. And that's just part of the price you pay for, you know, skiing and the fun of skiing. And it got to the point where my days became consumed with dealing with the painful boots. Then the boots became more the focus of my skiing than the actual skiing. And finally, I was like, maybe I'm not cut out for this. And so I got these new boots. And when I put them on, I realized they were the right kind of boot. And yeah, they supported me, but they didn't squeeze me. They supported my efforts. They didn't work against them. And I thought, oh, this is what they mean by uncomfortable. Like, you wouldn't want to go jogging in these or wear them all day, but they're not killing me.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we think of spiritual growth, like if we're suffering, if we're burned out, if we're depressed, if we're discouraged, well, that's just the price we pay for the gospel. And then our whole focus then becomes on fighting that fight to not be depressed or fighting that fight to not be discouraged or, you know, just trying to make it through the next meeting, make it through the next commitment. It's like focusing on the ski boots instead of the skiing. Yes, our life with God is supposed to be challenging, but it's not supposed to be we're not supposed to be carrying the weight of it where it's crushing us with every step. And that was a big mental shift for me. I thought, well, serving God is supposed to be hard. And so maybe I'm doing it right and that's why it's hard. But I wasn't doing it right.
And look what you're doing now. I would imagine, I know it's true for me, but I would imagine that you're actually producing more now because you're learning how to rest and do it and to live from a place of abiding in rest, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think that there's a false sense of humility almost with it where we go, you know, it's supposed to be hard. And so we live in a place of constriction that God never intended. And also I think when others put on us to say, well, it's supposed to hurt. I mean, and you're just like, oh, okay, because they're saying it's supposed to hurt. But it finally got to the point where you're like, not this much. And you found something that actually allowed you to become even a better skier. I love the analogy because people may put on us, I don't know why you feel that way. That shouldn't be this hard. But we each carry our own weight, and he adjusts that yoke to fit us, doesn't he?
He does, and it looks different for everybody. Everybody has different capacity. Everybody has different things that they're supposed to carry through life, and that's why, you know, the yoke that he puts on us is perfectly fitted for us and for his purpose. You know, the yoke is actually just an instrument of labor. It was what oxen used to pull the burden behind them, and we all have to pull work along behind us in life, you know, and whether that work is changing diapers and doing laundry or closing a business deal, all of us have work to do, things that have to be done by the end of the day. And if we're pulling that in our own strength and, you know, we're going to feel the weight, it's going to be uncomfortable. But if we're linking up with Jesus and saying, okay, show me how to do this. Help me get my pace. Show me what's important today. And I really think it's being in tune with the Holy Spirit and being flexible to let things go or take things on as he directs. It's a much more, I would say, not disciplined in the sense that I'm going to get up every morning at 6 and do an hour of prayer, but disciplined in the sense of being constantly in tune with the Holy Spirit, that you don't just set your agenda and go for the day. You're making time throughout the day to evaluate and adjust. It's been different. It's been good. Wow. Very freeing.
Very good. Talking to Carrie Weems. When we come back, we're going to talk about, answer the question, how do you know if your yoke feels heavy and your burden doesn't feel light? Maybe you're carrying something God did not assign to you. So Carrie offers three questions you can ask yourself to really discern, is this something God has assigned or something I'm carrying that's crushing me in the meantime? One more segment left with Carrie Weems, 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I think we've tried to start keeping Saturday mornings just for rest and family time. During the week, that's a little harder.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson talking to Carrie Weems about Rhythms of Grace. And we were saying before the break about sometimes the yoke feels heavy, the burden doesn't feel light because we're carrying more than God asked us to. And you challenge us to ask ourselves three questions, Carrie, that will help us step into the rhythm of grace. Who put this yoke on me? What is motivating me? And who am I trying to please? Great questions. Talk a little bit about those.
Yeah, so, you know, one of the things is Jesus gave us a really good description of what his yoke feels like. And he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so I don't know where we get the idea that it's supposed to be super hard to do this life with God. I mean, not that there's not going to be trial, but a lot of times when I feel like I'm struggling under a heavy yoke, if I sit back and go, you know, are these my expectations or are these expectations that God put on me? I find a lot of times I put the worst and the hardest expectations on myself. And if I just will relax my own judgment on myself, a lot of times I find, you know, things get a lot easier. I'm the biggest perfectionist. I'm the biggest, you know, I'm the one that's put, a lot of times it's my own expectations that put the hardest yoke on me. And that's one of the biggest shifts that I've had to make as far as, you know, what I do and how I do it.
So what do you tell yourself, Carrie? I agree with you so much, and I just do the same thing. But what did you start to tell yourself so that you weren't your own worst critic, so you could enter into a rhythm of grace and not be so driven by your own inner critic?
One of the things that I did was begin to try to really define what is necessary for this to be done with excellence. And there's a difference between perfection and excellence. And you can do something with excellence that's not completely perfect. It's just doing it to the very best of your ability with the resources that you have and with a great spirit of honor and with a spirit of, you know, wanting to do the best you can. And so if perfection is my goal, I can never reach perfection. It's nearly impossible to be perfect. And so when I started to relax those standards and go, okay, what will it really mean to do this with excellence? I realized that so many times my goal was perfection and not just doing a really good job. And and that was one of the things that I began to pull back, get some perspective. Like, why do you have to be here? Why do you have to do 12 meetings back to back today? Can you do six?
Yeah.
Is it going to make a difference? And those are the kinds of expectations that I put on myself. And I had to just loosen up.
Wow. I love it. I love it. And a great distinction, too, because you're still bringing your best offering without bringing an impossible offering. Even Jesus isn't asking perfection from us in that regard, you know. I love that.
Exactly.
So what does it mean? You talk about pace setters and pace stealers. I'd love for you to kind of define those for us.
Yeah, so pace setters are things that set, I define it this way, things that set the pace of your life, whether you want them to or not, or whether you intentionally mean for them to. So, for example, relationships are pace setters in our lives. The people who are closest to you have a big impact on the pace of your life, how fast you can go, how slow you need to go. Does your life have rhythm? Are they bringing their crisis constantly into your life and drama and creating chaos? When people don't respect your personal boundaries because they just want what they want when they want it, they're actually affecting your ability to be be productive and to have wholeness. So we have to be careful. You know, we might not think of our relationships as pace setters, but they are pace setters. And if they're unhealthy, they can become peace stealers. Same thing with our health and same thing with our, you know, with our spiritual disciplines. So with our spiritual devotion. So those are things that we might not think of. Okay, I'm going to let this set the pace for my life. But if we fail to let them set the pace and give them a place of kind of honor and importance, they're going to set the pace. They'll become peace dealers, and that they'll start to have, you know, reap negative consequences in our lives.
And that's a really such an important and tricky dynamic, because you'll see people maybe that let someone in their inner circle, and you step back and you look, every other area of your life seems so functional and you're so sharp, but you've got somebody who's constantly pulling on you. And I think sometimes we can think that there's virtue in just pouring into a well that seems endless. You know what I'm saying? And I thought it was so interesting, because of course we want to love and give sacrificially, but to identify, is this helpful help? Am I really pouring resources into this person? In fact, you say, if you've got relationships that involve where the person maybe is sinful, crisis prone, and that's exactly what I'm talking about, manipulative or disrespectful, you know, that sometimes you can't avoid those relationships. But if possible, you say, they shouldn't be a part of your inner circle. And so explain why that is.
You know, the people who are part of your inner close, the closer someone is to you, the more they impact your life. So both their dysfunction and their gifting, what's good about them and what's negative about them, will impact you. The closer they are to you, the greater the impact. And so you can be friends with someone like that. It's not that we ignore those people, but if you think of yourself in terms of, you know, you're in the middle and there are concentric circles around you going outward, the people that are closest to you, the way I look at it is this: who are the people who I have the greatest amount of responsibility toward? That would be like my family and my really close friends. These people have a right to place claim on me, and I have responsibility toward them. And a lot of times, you know, by pushing that, you know, limiting my contact with some of those more crisis-prone people or people who, you know, bring me down spiritually, it's not that I ignore them. I just don't let them have a place super close up in my life where they have access to me all the time. Or, you know, and it does start by sort of setting some boundaries and not responding to every text and not answering every phone call and not returning every email and not going to every party. But, you know, you have to start that pulling away on your own to make that happen.
And don't you think to be able to do that and have the freedom to do that, because I think what drives that so often is the fear of man and the need for, don't want to disappoint people, don't want to be the source of conflict, but we just are going to be at some degree, to some degree, people are going to be disappointed or they'll talk or whatever. And to me, it's like whack-a-mole trying to keep that from happening. And so we need to start and we need to end from a place of rest and assurance that Jesus' opinion over us and for us is enough, isn't it?
Yeah, and you have to think, Jesus disappointed people all the time. He was always getting into conflict with people. He was constantly making people angry. And not that we want to make people angry and disappoint people as a matter of habit, but there are times when the call to growth or the call to peace or the time call to rest or even the call to into a deeper relationship with God does create conflict in our lives. And if you look at Jesus, he disappointed people, but he didn't go around like talking to every person and saying, okay, look, I know we had a fight, but I just want to make sure you understand my heart and you know, make sure we're good. And my heart isn't to hurt you. My heart is to love you. Like, he knew this is the decision I made and people are either going to come with me or they're not. There is a certain level of independence that you have to have and confidence. And the more time you spend with God and the more time you spend in the Word and the more in tune you are with the Holy Spirit, the more confident you can be in making those decisions, because they're very difficult to make.
They are. And I think people pick up on that as well as they pick up on, I have the ability to have a little power over you with my opinion. You know what I mean? I think there's something so beautiful and winsome about a person who says, I'm going to love you, I'm going to care for you, but I'm not going to give away my identity to you because Jesus has that. You know, you want to be around people like that who say, you know what I mean? You can tell that they don't... there's not a give in that regard. So, wow, this has been such a good conversation, Carrie. Appreciate all you do for the kingdom. And wondering as we wrap up, if you would pray for our listeners that they, especially heading into these holidays, that they would find a rhythm of grace.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for having me. Father, we just thank you so much that you do give us the gift of rest, that rest was your idea, and that giving us a rhythm of rest lets us establish health in our lives on an ongoing basis. So, Lord, I pray, especially as we head into the holidays, that you would just help us to draw near to you, to listen to you, and to allow your grace set the pace, help us to lean into your voice, and to keep step with you. And I thank you that as we do that, we're going to find ourselves in perfect wholeness with nothing missing and nothing lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Don't you just love what he wants for us?
Absolutely.
What a
sure
pleasure.
Do.
Wow. Well, bless you, Carrie. Love the conversation. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me. I had a great time.
Mm-hmm.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Thanks so much for tuning in today. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's programs up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you found some encouragement here today, with a click of a button, you can be a radio missionary. Send the programs out by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Go to our website. Spend some time there. There's some great articles there as well. Hey, I'll meet you back here tomorrow. Have a blessed night. Turn off your phone and enjoy some time with the ones you love.